The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered Jesus, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." But Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered Jesus, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them to tell no one about him. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus said all this quite openly, and Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, some of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to
you, Lord. Please be seated. Amen. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's this old adage that parents hand down to their children. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words, they will never hurt you. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but the words, they will never hurt you. If only it was true. If only words didn't hurt. If only the things said by others wasn't important to us. The coffee row gossip. The schoolyard secrets. The things murmured around the water cooler at work. If only we were able to ignore those things. If only we didn't feed off them. If only we didn't contribute to them. But alas, we have, and most likely, probably do. Psychologists tell us that gossip is important. As human beings, there is something about gossip we are drawn into. We want to know the secrets of others. We want to know their failings, their shortcomings, their struggles. We are told it makes us feel better about ourselves. That their perfect lives, in actuality, look much like ours. That their marriages aren't perfect. That their kids aren't always well-behaved. You name it, we want to know it. And then when we have that little tidbit of information, that little piece of juicy gossip, we want to share it. Because we know something. We can market that. We can take it to our friends and to others, and we can say, "Guess what I have? I know something about so-and-so. I know something about him. I know something about her." Because with knowledge is power. That makes us in the in circle. And guess what? If we're gossiping about someone else, then we're not the ones being gossiped about. We can control. We can deflect. We can set the conversation. We can make it about other people and their problems and not about us and our problems. And so gossip is a hot commodity. So I can stand here and tell you, here in the church, we're Christians. We know better. But alas, churches are not immune from gossip. Many a family has been turned away by the gossiping of others. Many a minister has packed up his office and left because of idle gossip. Many things have been pared down and destroyed because of gossip. Maybe even more so in the church, because we deal in people's personal lives. We deal in their hurts, in their pains. We deal in their families. We deal in their joys, their struggles, their mourning. We deal with each other as sinful human beings. We lay ourselves bare. And so here, gossip hurts more than any other place. It hurts more in the church than the hockey rink. It seems to hurt more in the church than at the football game, than at the place of employment, than at the schoolyard. Because here, we are told it is a safe place. Here we are told this is a place of love, a place of support, a place where we come here to confess our sinfulness, to confess our imperfectness, to confess our brokenness. We come together and then we feel abused and trampled because somebody has taken that and they have turned it on us. They've gone outside the walls of the building. They've repeated something they've seen or heard to someone else. They've marketed in half-truths, in lies, all so that they can get a leg up, that they can have some esoteric, special knowledge that no one else has. Did you see what so-and-so did? Did you see what so-and-so did? Did you see what their kids said? What happened at school? Whatever it may be. And people are hurt. And those wounds do not heal like the ones that come from sticks and stones. They cannot be so easily patched up. If only we could just rub some iodine on the soul and disinfect all the hurt and the pain that gossip has caused. But we can't. And here's where it gets interesting. Today we come to church. We drive here in fuel-injected cars. We gather with central power, indoor heating, plumbing, carpets, pews, pianos, instruments. We wear clothes that might have been made 8,000 miles away. But we are not that different from our ancestors in the faith 2,000 years ago. All too often we look at the Bible and we say, I don't understand those people. I don't get what they're talking about. Their strange customs, their ways of talking, the stories they recount, they're so foreign to me. But they aren't. Human nature is human nature. People are people. And today we have a warning from James about gossip in the church. And not just a warning. Much more than just a simple warning. James goes on the attack and says this might be the biggest problem in the church. This might be the biggest problem amongst Christ's followers. And that is an unrestrained tongue. Words that are just shot out. Words that destroy. Words that kill. Words that tear down. Words that turn people away from the good news of Jesus Christ. Because James knows a church cannot be hypocritical. A community, whatever James's Christian community looked like, whether they met in some small house, out in a field somewhere, on an off day at the synagogue, we don't know. But whatever this church looked like, it was like us. It was people who came together to be instructed, to support one another, to learn about the things of Christ, and to enrich their faith. And to them, James says, here is our biggest concern. Here is our biggest problem. Gossip. Because you can't come together, you can't share the peace and say, peace be with you. You can't say, the love of Christ extends to us. You can't talk about healings. You can't talk about forgiveness. You can't talk about grace. Because you just turn around and you tear down. You murmur things about your neighbors, your sisters and brothers in Christ. And that puts people on the defensive. It puts people concerned. Who is that sitting beside me? Can I trust them? Can I talk to them? Can they pray with me? Can they know what I'm going through? Can they know the test results the doctor called back last week? Can they know what's happening with my kids? Can they know what's happening in my marriage? And if we're worried about gossip, we say, I don't want to share that. And then the power of the church becomes null and void because we are no longer a community that supports one another. We can't pray for one another. We can't console one another. We can't encourage one another. We can't get involved in the lives of one another because we have no knowledge about who's sitting beside us. We're just happy people with big smiles on our face. We come together for an hour, we share a cup of coffee, and the depth of our conversation extends to the weather and the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. And we cannot go any deeper than that. Because anything deeper, as they say when you're arrested, might be used against us. But not in the court of law, in the court of public opinion. And that's scary. Because we can't be ourselves. As fractured as we are. Rather than come here as broken people in need of forgiveness, we feel we need to come here as perfect people. People without problems. People without pain. People without tears. And then nothing gets better. There is no depth to our faith. There is no depth to our love. It is just superficial. It's simply smiles, handshakes, polite conversation. But the Spirit doesn't really live in our midst because we have thwarted the work of the Spirit. This is James' warning to us. That we come to the church and we just want to recreate the world. We want the gossip. We want the power. We want the prestige. We want our place in the totem pole to be above other people. That seems to work really well in the world. Who has the most money? Who has the biggest house? The best car? The best vacations? The best children? The best clothes? The best job? It doesn't matter. The world respects that. The world says, go get that. The world says, you should want that. And so we come to the church. And we want to create the same totem pole. We want to be above others. This is Christ's word to Peter in today's gospel reading. Peter says, you know, interesting, Christ is concerned about gossip too. Christ gets his followers together, they're up in the north country, and he says, who do people say that I am? You know, when you guys are in the market buying groceries, when you're knocking on doors, when you're visiting synagogues, when you come across people in the marketplace, and you overhear the conversation, who do people say that I am? What kind of name do I, Jesus, have in the countryside? What are people really saying about me? So the disciples ask, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, great prophet of the Old Testament, went to heaven before he died, was supposed to come back. Some people say you're one of the great prophets. Okay, Jesus says, that answers that. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you. And Peter gets an A for getting the answer right. Like, Peter's head of the class. Peter should pat himself on the back. There's no waffling in Peter's answer. Peter says, you. You, Jesus Christ. You, Jesus of Nazareth. You, this guy we've walked with. You, this guy we've witnessed with. You, this guy we've learned from. You are the Messiah. And you expect Christ to say, well, very good, faithful servant. Hurrah, Peter. That's not what happens. Christ takes them aside and says, well, you know I'm the Messiah, but do you know what that means? And they're good Jews. They think the Messiah is going to come and be a great leader. A leader of armies. A leader of men. A leader who will throw off the yoke of Roman oppression. A leader who will restore Jews to their proper place of prestige in the known world. They will take back Israel. They will take back the temple. They will take back their historic reign over the Palestinian countryside. This is what the Messiah is to be. Someone in the lineage of David. Someone who will raise up armies. Someone who will throw off the yoke of Roman oppression. This is the popular wisdom. This is the knowledge. This is the expectation. When they say Messiah, this is what they are thinking. They are thinking the sword wielding, take no prisoners guy. But that's not what Christ tells them. Christ tells them, I, the Messiah, because I am the Messiah, I will be rejected by the chief priests, the scribes, the religious leaders, the holy people, the respected people, the good people, the godly people. These people will deny me, these people will reject me, and they will hand me over to death. And I will suffer, and I will die, and I will rise. And Peter won't have any of this, because that is not what a Messiah is supposed to do. Messiahs are supposed to be on the giving end of bloodshed, not on the receiving end of torture. So Peter stands up, I'll have none of this. Jesus rebukes Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on holy things, but on earthly things. And that brings us back to James. We are called to set our mind on holy things. Support, prayer, love, nurturing, equality. Not on earthly things. Power, prestige, status, wealth, beauty. These two are different. James's word for us is a word of caution. Do not take the things of the world and bring them to the church. Do not trade in gossip. Do not establish a hierarchy. You're more important than this believer. You, brother, are more important than this brother. Because of your status, because of your wealth, because of your knowledge, because of your dress, because of your family name, because of your ethnicity or origin, none of that matters. In Christ we have a new creation. Jew or Greek, male or female, it doesn't matter. We come equally to the cross. We rise equally from the tomb. We share equally in the gifts of the Spirit. These are the things of God. James won't hear of it in the church. Peter can't get his head around it, even though he's with Christ. And truth be told, we struggle today. How do we gauge success? How do we gauge our importance as a church? How do we gauge our faithfulness? What metrics do we use? Budget, attendance, our reputation in the community, activities, events, membership, or prayer, stewardship, compassion, sacrifice, faithfulness, support, love, encouragement. What metrics do we use? It's a good question, and one that's not easily answered. But if we are to hear James, we are to strive for the godly things of life. We are to throw off the yokes that oppress us of the world. Doubts about our finances, doubts about our beauty, doubts about our importance, doubts about our perfection, doubts about our status in the community. Leave those things behind. Christ says if we hold on to them, we will perish because we will be serving the God of the world. Rather than working for the good of our neighbor, rather than working for the good of the world, we're going to work for the good of ourselves. How can we improve our lot in life? How can we improve our bank account? How can we improve our status? How can we improve what people think about us? How can we improve what people say about us? And we become our own gods because we are serving ourselves. Christ says that leads to death. That does not lead to newness of life. That does not lead to forgiveness. It leads to death. To us, Christ says, throw off the old things. Don't wear yourself out going for those things. God loves you. God cares for you. We are told that God loves the birds and the trees. Think how much more God loves us. Strive for love, compassion, faithfulness, service. These things, we are told, lead to eternal life. These things, we are told, lead to true joy that we find in Christ. We are not perfect. We are not perfect here at Zion Church. I can assure you this church down the street is not perfect. The church in the next province is not perfect. The church in the next country is not perfect. There is no shock in that. But let us recognize that. And let us work towards the perfection of Christ, found in the things of God, the things that we cherish. Knowledge of grace, a knowledge of love, a knowledge of service, a knowledge of peace. Amen.